last week we started in the story of Joseph, where I gave a broad overview of the whole story, because out of all the sections of Genesis, this last section that covers 13 chapters is probably most important for us to get the whole big picture before we start looking at themes and parts of the whole. That's especially because of the fact that the way God revealed this story, he revealed it as a story that would be told from start to finish. And since there's so many of you who are just starting to follow Jesus, just starting to get acquainted with the Bible, it wouldn't be right for us to just start talking about parts of the story until we all had a good grasp of the whole. And so that's what we did last week. We looked at a whole overview of the 13 chapters of the story of Joseph, the last section of Genesis, and we came away with this as the theme of this particular section of Genesis. The big theme of Genesis: God relentlessly pursues relationships with broken people. Joseph tells us how. Here's how God pursues relationships with broken people through Jesus Christ. God sends his people on mission with the gospel. God uses means to bring people to himself through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the means that he uses is his church. He uses his people to bring people to Jesus. And that's what we see in the story of Joseph. And so let's pray and ask God to meet with us now as we look again at the broad sweeping teaching of these 13 chapters and accent a soul-enriching truth that should move us to great joy and celebration as we see God's heart for the broken. So let's pray. Lord, we come to you now in the name of Jesus. And we are grateful that you relentlessly pursue relationships with broken people. That we walked away from you in our sin, but you haven't walked away from us. In fact, you walked into the world in the sending of your Son, and he did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He brought us back to you. And so, Lord, I pray now that as we look at that truth yet again in this book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, that our hearts would marvel that you love us in our broken city, and that there are many, many more people that you are going to bring to yourself through the good news of your Son Jesus, who lived and died and rose from the dead for sinners. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray now that you would come and help us get what you're saying through these scriptures that we'll look at today. And even though we're not going to be parked in one particular passage of scripture as we often are, I pray that the ones we look at over and over again throughout this section would move us to great celebration that you are a God who has a heart for the broken. And that brings our hearts joy because we are the broken. And so meet with us now, I pray. We look forward to what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know where you catch your local news, but I am a Philly.com fan. Back in the day when Philly.com started, it was kind of a combination of the Philly Inquirer and the Daily News all in one place. And that's where I normally go for my everyday news about what's going on around the city. And here are the headlines that appeared on Philly.com over the last couple days under the category breaking news. Delco bookkeeper kept nearly 1 million. Hunt for kidnapped infant's body to end. Prison term in fatal drag racing accident. Crash hospitalizes 4, jams I-95. Radnor banker faces child porn charges. Student jailed in PA gas well vandalism. Since manual firing, Phillies have no runs, no wins. That's old news. Suspect who shot cop had car full of heroin. PA bank robber who blamed talking cat gets prison. Really? City will borrow $50 million to open schools. Claude Giroux out 5 to 6 weeks. That's bad. If you follow hockey. Study. Heavy coffee drinkers may die early. You guys might as well plan for my replacement now. FBI raids Philly Sheriff's Office, seizes records. Teachers' young love, lives cut short. I think it's ironic that these headlines fit under the category of breaking news, because all of these headlines direct our attention to a reality about our lives and our city. We are broken. Embezzlement, kidnapping, illegal car racing, tragic car accident, sexual perversion, vandalism, health risks, drug dealing, attempted murder, bank robbery, injured athletes, losing teams, FBI investigations, potential injustice in the justice system, $1 million debt, tragic death of young adults. All this brokenness. And this is just one city. All this brokenness, and this is just the surface stuff, right? Underneath these headlines are the lives of people, real people like you and like me, who are grappling and striving to make sense of a broken life in a broken city. All this breaking news is just a snapshot of all the unreported brokenness all throughout this church, all throughout our lives, all throughout this city. You see, since sin entered into the world back in the garden, the world is not what it was made to be. And the world is not, because the world is not what it was made to be, we are not what we were made to be. Our city is not what God intends it to be. We're broken. And here's what the story of Joseph tells us. There is hope for the broken. There is hope for our broken lives. There is hope for our broken city. There is hope for our broken world. And here's the reason why. God has a heart for the broken. And so the first question I want us to see the answer to in the story of Joseph, as we start going through parts of the story of Joseph, is this. How do we know God loves us in our broken city? How do we know that God loves us and our broken world? Why is there hope for the broken? Let me give you two answers. First, there's hope for the broken. We know God loves us in our broken city because God seeks the broken. God seeks the broken. This is the teaching of the whole book of Genesis, the teaching of the whole storyline of Scripture. God relentlessly pursues relationships with broken people. We walk away from God in our sin and rebellion, but the good news of Scripture is this: God has not walked away from us. He seeks broken people. He seeks us to bring us back where we belong, with Him. It started back in the garden after Adam and Eve sinned. Immediately after they sinned, they're filled with shame and guilt, right? Do you remember? Instead of coming to God with their shame and their guilt for mercy, what do? They run away from God and they try to cover themselves up with fig leaves. But what does God do? Does God leave Adam and Eve in their sin? Does God leave Adam and Eve in their shame, in their guilt? The answer is no. He seeks them. And at the end of that story there in Genesis 3, he covers them with his mercy and his grace. Why? Because he loves them. Why? Because he loves us. This is one of the hardest things for us to put our heads and our hearts around Scripture. God loves broken sinners, even though the reason we are broken is because in our sin we spurned his love. So God's pursuit of broken sinners who deserve his judgment reveals the depths of his mercy, love, and grace. Even though God has every reason, just reason, to leave us rot in our sin, he doesn't. He pursues us. He seeks us. Because he's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And so this is manifested in his seeking of broken people. He seeks broken people to heal us, restore us, forgive us, and make us useful again. See, the storyline of Scripture presents God as the best missionary ever, going to places where broken people are that desperately need him and does whatever it takes to bring them to God. God brings people to God. So we see this all throughout the Bible, but what I want to do this morning, I want you to see it in the story of Joseph. And I want you to see how this is evidence of God's great love for us as broken sinners. So God's love is seen in his missional pursuit of broken people. And I believe here in the story of Joseph, we see it on three levels, and I want to point them out. First, we see it as God seeks broken families. This is in chapter 37. Let me just kind of give you a review of chapter 37. We looked at the content of chapter 37 last week. Jacob's family's a mess, right? Dad is playing favorites, which fuels jealousy and rivalry. 11 of the 12 brothers do things behind their father's back that he doesn't approve. And Joseph, although for the most part he comes across as a guy who God is really at work in and through and changing, in this opening chapter, he comes across as a little arrogant, right? I have these dreams. Everybody's bowing down to me. You say that to me, I'll punch you. Okay? Just kidding. You can see the arrogance. Everybody in my family bowing down to me. Okay? As you go through the whole chapter, this is an interesting observation. As you go through chapter 37, as God is giving us the description of this family, not one time in chapter 37 is God's name mentioned. Not one time. So here's a family that, even though they have a religious background, even though their father had encountered God's grace, there's no mention of a meaningful, active relationship with God. So in this family, there's a spiritual and relational brokenness across the board. We can say this. This family, as presented in chapter 37, is not what God intended a family to be. Can we see that? It's broken. But God loves them. He doesn't leave them in their brokenness. He pursues them. And throughout the story, God is seeking this family. He loves Jacob, despite his horrible leadership in the home. He loves Reuben, even though he committed adultery. He loves Simeon and Levi, even though they committed murder. He loves all 11 of the brothers that conspired to put their brother to death and then changed their mind and sold him into slavery instead. God loves them despite their sin. And he's pursuing them. He loves this band of broken brothers. And he's going after them. And what's interesting, as you track through the story of Joseph, what's interesting is the way we see God seeking these brothers. It's interesting. And it's a decoyed expression of the love of God, because on the surface, it wouldn't seem like that this would be an expression of love. But here's how God loves these brothers and is seeking them to come to him. Ready? He won't let them get over the shame and guilt of their sin. He won't let them get over it until they come to him for mercy. 13 years after they pulled this conspiracy off on Joseph and sell him into slavery and lie to their dad about him being torn apart by a wild beast. 13 years later, they're still being nagged in their conscience about what they did. And so we read in chapter 43, verses 21 through 22. This is when the brothers are before Joseph in Egypt. They don't recognize him. And he accuses them of being spies. And they're like, oh no, we know why it's going bad for us. And here's what they say. In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. This is why this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. Can you feel for them here? For 13 years, they're probably processing every bad thing that ever happens to them as being a consequence of them sinning against Joseph. Can you imagine living with that shame, living with that guilt pressing down on your soul? That's what they're going through. But don't miss this. This is God's love. God loves these brothers enough to not let them move on from the guilt and shame of their sin unless they do the only thing they should really do with that guilt and shame, bring it to God for mercy. And so in the nagging of their consciences, in the troubling of their soul over their past sin that they've never brought to God, that they've never sought God's mercy for, they're being troubled by it. This is God's love. This is how God is pursuing these 11 brothers. It's how he pursues us. God troubles us before he comforts us. He troubles us before he comforts us. You see, God reveals our sin. He makes us feel the weight of our shame and our guilt, that we might come to him and plead for his mercy. And then when we plead for his mercy, here's what he does. He covers our shame. He removes our guilt. He heals our wounds. God is seeking this family. Can you see it? How do we know God loves this family? He's seeking them. How is he seeking them? He's troubling them over their sin before they're comforted by his mercy. We also see here that God seeks not only whole families, we also see God seeks broken individuals. That comes out in chapter 38 in this story of Judah. I said last week that chapter 38 to some seems out of place in the quote-unquote story of Joseph because this is now focusing our attention completely on one of the 12 brothers, Judah. But in reality, it fits right into the story of Joseph because it's about God's pursuit of broken people. And Judah is broken. And this chapter reveals his brokenness in very explicit ways. In his sin, we see throughout this chapter that Judah turns away from God. Chapter 38, verse 1. Judah went down from his brothers and turned aside. Now, I'm not going to make an exegetical mountain out of a molehill here, okay? I don't want to be guilty of that. But this phrase is significant, that Judah turned aside. What's going to be presented now throughout this chapter, it kicks off with us saying Judah went a different direction than the rest of his family. And for the rest of this chapter, we see what it looks like for Judah to turn aside. We see what it looks like for Judah to turn away from his family. We see what it looks like for Judah to turn away from his father's God. We see what it looks like for Judah to turn away from morality. We see what it looks like for Judah to turn away from integrity. We see what it looks like for Judah to turn away from honesty about who he is and what he's done. And so as the chapter progresses, we see Judah in all of his brokenness, doing life his way, going the way he thinks will make life work. That's how it is for us in our brokenness. We are convinced that going this way will make life better when God says, no, it's this way. And so Judah in chapter 38 is going that way. But God loves him. And he seeks him. And he wants to bring him in and show him there's a better way. He's going to call him to repent in chapter 38. And so we read in chapter 38, verses 24 through 26, as this whole chapter unfolds. We did the chapter content of it last week, but here's what happens at the end. Judah was told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has been immoral. Moreover, she is pregnant by immorality. And Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. And as she was being brought out, she sent word to her father-in-law, Judah, by the man to whom these belong, I am pregnant. And she said, please identify who these are, the signet and the cord and the staff. Then Judah identified them and said, she is more righteous than I. You see what God's doing here? God is seeking Judah by revealing his sin. God is seeking Judah by revealing his self-righteous hypocrisy. God is seeking Judah by showing him, you've gone away and it's not the right way. Turn. There's another way. Can you see the love of God in this? There's a way that seems right to a man, the writer of Proverbs tells us, but the end thereof is death. And how loving of God to say, don't keep going that way. You're going to die. This is the love of God in seeking Judah. This is how God seeks us. He exposes our sin. He reveals our double lives, our hypocrisy, our self-righteousness, our self-destructive behavior, our immorality, not to crush us, but to convince us there's a better way. When God reveals our sin, exposes our sin, he doesn't do it to crush us. He does it to convince us that there is a better way. That's what he's doing with Judah. There's a better way. Life in covenant with God. We see another manifestation of God seeking the broken here in the story of Joseph. Third, God seeks a broken world. And this is really the thrust of chapters 39 through 50. There's a reason why God sends Joseph to Egypt, because he's seeking a broken world. So in chapter 41, verse 25, here's what Joseph tells Pharaoh. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. What's he about to do? Well, he's about to send 7 years of plenty and abundance, followed by 7 years of devastating famine that will tear up the entire inhabited world. And I believe that this physical famine is not only a picture of God's judgment like the flood was in Genesis 6 through 10, I also believe that this physical famine is a picture of the condition of the hearts of every person in the world. There's a spiritual famine. People are starving apart from God. And God wants them to know that he's seeking them to find their satisfaction and sustenance in him. The world can't live without God. That's why it's broken. Life doesn't work without him. You won't be satisfied without him. And in the end, the world will not continue to live without him. What's the end of starvation ultimately? Death. And so God is saying to the world through the sending of Joseph, you're starving. Let me feed you. And so the way God is seeking the world is by showing that the world will starve without him. Is that not loving? It's loving for God to let us feel famine in our souls. It's loving for God to make us feel in our deepest, most innermost being that there's nothing this world can give us that will sustain us and ultimately satisfy us besides him. Money and the things money can buy won't sustain us and satisfy us. Sex won't sustain us and ultimately satisfy us. Human relationships won't ultimately sustain us and satisfy us. Education and success will not ultimately satisfy us and sustain us. Only he can do that. It was Charles Spurgeon who said that there is a God-shaped void in every soul that can only be filled by him. See, before Spurgeon said that with his cool beard, God was saying that in the first book of the Bible. There's a void. And you're starving because you're trying to fill it with other things. It's me that you need. That's what God is saying through Joseph. It's me that you need. It's me that you need. You're starving without me. There's a famine. You're going to die without me. Is that not loving for God to tell us you're going to die if you don't eat? Parents going through this awesome experience of teaching your kids to eat table food, right? You need vegetables. If you won't, if you don't eat them, we tell them, you're going to die. No, we don't tell them that. But we're trying to, you got to eat this. It's good for you, but it tastes awful. I know, but eat it, okay? Because if you don't, you're going to starve because we're not going to give you everything else. I mean, Dad loves Pop-Tarts, but we can't live off Pop-Tarts. That was for you, Steve. Is he gone? Okay. He loves my Pop-Tarts illustrations. This is God's love. It's loving for God to tell us that our souls are famished until we find our sustenance and satisfaction in him. And then when we get that, we enjoy everything else in its proper proportion, right? The other things that we try to fill the void with, the things that we think, hey, if I don't have that, I'm not going to live, and we kind of crave them like they're God. Here's what God says to us. Once we find our all in him, we begin to realize that the other things that we so frantically and crazily went after to get and have and make sure that, see if it'll give us what we think we need, he then gives us those things in their proper proportion. See, relationships aren't what are going to ultimately sustain you and satisfy you for life. God is a relationship with him. But then when we have a relationship with him, we then see relationships as a gift from him, right? When we're looking for satisfaction in the vain temporal passing things of this world, like a football team. Now, this is like that time of year where I preach to myself as I preach this. I can't wait for the Eagles. I can't wait. Now, they're not going to be anything great this year. Let's prepare ourselves for this. This is aside, okay? This is going to be a transition year, okay? Okay, 8-8, I'm thinking, is the best we're going to do, okay? We got a new coach, got new personnel, new system. This is going to be a lot of fun, okay? But it's going to take some time. Don't give up, okay? If you need someone to cheer you on, come see me. I'll console you. You say, they lost again. It's all right. They're going to lose. Maybe more than 8 times, okay? But who knows? But it's a new era. Can we see the new dawn, okay? I was down at the link yesterday with my kids, with Payson and Silas. Piper stayed home with mom. We went down to the link, and they had like the open practices. So we got to go down there for an open practice, and then afterwards, I didn't know this was going to happen, but they had tickets where the kids could go down the field and do kind of a pass and catch. I didn't care if Payson and Silas didn't want to do it. I wanted to go down there, okay? Right. So we went down the field, and after the game, and Payson and Silas got to do like the catch and run to the end zone, and I'm like videoing it. I think they were supposed to go through one time. We went through 3 times, and it was just a blast, okay? And then we got to meet Mike Mamula. I don't know why he was there. He wasn't that good. And then we also got to meet Bill Berge, who was a great – I digress. There are things that we love, things that we love, that we enjoy, that are good gifts from God. But remember, gifts cannot be God. When we put that weight on God's gifts, when we try to make God's gifts be for us and do for us what only God can do for us, here's what we will do. We will starve. Because they can't do for us. They can't be for us what only God can do and be for us. So it's loving of him to reveal to us that they can't be that for us. That's what he's doing in the world. And it's loving of him to do that. The world is starving. And here's how God shows his love to a broken, starving world. He seeks to feed them. This is how God shows his love. He seeks the broken. Do you remember when God was seeking you? Do you remember what it was like when God troubled you over the guilt and shame of your sin? Do you remember what it was like when God in his mercy exposed your sin? Do you remember what it was like when you realized that there was nothing that this world could give you that would satisfy the void that was within, and you were starving, and God said to you, I love you, here's reality, you're starving. And as he was seeking you, troubling you over your sin, seeking you, revealing and exposing that there's a better way, seeking you by letting you know that you're starving without him. When he did that, do you remember what it was like when he showed you? That's why he sent Jesus. To provide a solution for your troubled soul. Yes, you are under the guilt and shame of your sin. And there was nothing you could do to get rid of it. You try to sleep it off, forget about it, do other things to numb it, and there's nothing you could do. But then you saw there was one who lived for you and died for you and rose from you to cover all your shame, to remove all of your guilt, to heal the wound within. Do you remember that? Do you remember what it was like when he began to show you there's a better way? Don't go your way. Follow me. And you heard Jesus say, follow me. Repent, follow me. You remember that? And do you remember what it was like to start eating for the first time? And to realize that he could do something in there that nothing else could do in there. Do you remember that? Do you remember your first meal? This is how God loves us. This is how God loves our world. This is how God loves our broken city. He seeks broken people and calls them to come and find in him what they can't find in themselves or anywhere else. God seeks the broken. Maybe this is how God is showing his love for you this morning. Maybe he's seeking you today. Maybe he's troubling you right now. I mean, as soon as I started talking about being troubled about our past sin, it was like, oh, thanks a lot, Ian. There it is again. Well, I don't want to take credit for that. See, this is the way God seeks us. He troubles us before he comforts us with his mercy. Maybe he's troubling you this morning. With the guilt of your sin, with the shame that's attached to your sin, and it just, you can't get it off yourself. It's like it's sticking to you. You can't remove it yourself. He's seeking you to see that only his son can do that. Maybe he's exposing your sin like he did with Judah. Maybe you came across like you were this person, but now in reality God has revealed you as this person and you're humiliated by it. And you feel exposed. God's not out to crush you. He's out to convince you that there is a better way. This is his love. Maybe you're hungry this morning. And you're finding that there's nothing that this world can offer to you that will satisfy. What's he doing? He's not trying to add to your starvation. He wants you to come to him for food. He wants you to hear his son Jesus say, I am the bread of life. I am living water. Come to him and be satisfied. How do we know that God loves us and that God loves our broken city? He seeks the broken. Let's pray together. Lord, my mind is being drawn to the parable that your son taught. That when a woman lost her engagement necklace and couldn't find it, she searched the whole house, swept under every nook and cranny, to find it because she loved what that engagement token represented. And then when she found it, she rejoiced and said, "That which was lost is now found." Or when the shepherd lost one of his 100 sheep, he left the 99 that were safe aside and went and sought the one until he brought it back. Lord, would you help us to see your great love in your seeking? Help us to see your great love and help us to see the great hope we have and that our city has because you are a God who seeks the broken. You sent your son Jesus to seek and to rescue the lost. So God, for those of us who've been found, for those of us who have been sought and our hearts have been won to you, thank you, Lord. We join our hearts together this morning and say, thank you, Lord, for seeking us. For those that you are seeking this morning, I say, thank you, Lord, for seeking them. For those who have yet to be sought, that you will seek, we say, thank you, Lord. Our blocks and neighborhoods and city are filled with broken people like us who need to be sought, who need to be found. We need to be cleansed and forgiven and restored to you. And so thank you, Lord, for how this story tells us loud and clear, oh, you love us. And this amazes us, Lord, because we know we're not lovely. So God, help us to see that there's hope for our troubled soul, that there's hope for our exposed sin, that there's hope for our starving souls, and it's found in Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. And we praise you that he is the one who can do all this and so much more. So we come to you now through him, and we ask that you continue to have your way with us as we marvel at your love. In Jesus' name, amen.